Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. How are you today?
Good morning.
Our scripture today calls us to have a reliance on the Lord. There are several hints of this. First of all, right in the beginning, John makes reference to the Passover. This is a reference to feeding the multitude that took place in the desert after they exited Egypt. And then again, here we have Jesus feeding the multitude. We also know this because when we get further down, he asks Philip, "What are we going to do? Look at all these people, how are we going to feed them?" And Philip has no idea what's going to happen. And yet Andrew comes up and says, "Well, Lord, here, I've got fish and I've got bread." Because Andrew had faith that Jesus would take care of him. And we also know that people didn't get it. People looked at him as the prophet, Jesus, not God. And they didn't put their reliance in him, because it saddened him and he went up to the mountain by himself. So please find your own personal message in this scripture as I read John 6, 1 through 15. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up to a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for everyone to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of barley, 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign performed, they began to say, "Oh, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing what they intended to come and take him king by force, withdrew again to the mountainside by himself. Bless the reading and hearing of the scripture.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Bill does such an excellent job of preparing and giving the prelude and reading the scripture. Also a wonderful job as a treasurer, and Carol as treasurer. I don't know what we would do without them. I know I couldn't do that job, so we appreciate them and what they do in service to our church, and all of you who serve in some capacity and help make this a better church and a better place to worship. The Reverend Tom Bandy tells about a meeting his wife Lynn, who is also a pastor, had. The meeting was sponsored by a group in the denomination. To begin the meeting, they had a customary sharing time. Each person was to answer the question, "How did you experience God this summer?" Several people in the room told how they experienced God in nature. Very common answer. At the cottage in the woods or out on the lake. They saw a sunset or heard a loon's cry or felt a summer's breeze. As they listened, the participants thought of their own experiences with God and not in agreement. Yes, God was there. Several other people in the room told how they experienced God in children. They reflected on the innocent smile, the childlike laughter, the spontaneous nature of the youth, the acts that they would just do without thinking. And as they listened, participants thought of their own children and of their own grandchildren and nodded in agreement. Yes, God was there. A few people in the room told how they experienced God in music. They had attended a concert or purchased a new CD and heard Tchaikovsky as they thought they had never heard him before. And as they listened, participants thought of their own experience with great music and nodded in agreement. Yes, God was there. Finally, it came the turn of a woman who was a newcomer to the group, and she was not a minister but a lay person, about 35 years old, and she looked very uncomfortable with the conversation that was taking place. And she said very hesitantly, "Well, one morning this summer I was awakened with an incredible compulsion, just an incredible compulsion to go see my ex-husband. Normally I'm not very spontaneous. In fact, to tell you the truth, I don't even like my ex-husband, last person I would want to go see. We haven't spoken in over a year. But I was filled with such a compulsion that I hurriedly dressed. I could not resist. So I gathered up my children and we drove to his house. We found him collapsed on the floor. He was having a heart attack. And we dialed 911 and saved his life." The listeners were stunned. Some stirred uncomfortably in their seats. This was an unexpected story. Finally, one whisper that everybody could hear, you know, those loud whispers, and said, "Holy smokes." This experience was a little different than seeing a sunset or an innocent child or listening to some beautiful music. This particular experience reeked of a direct revelation from God. A woman feels a compulsion to see her ex-husband that she doesn't even like, a compulsion that is too strong to ignore. And she gathers up her children, goes to his home, and finds him in the midst of a heart attack. How else do you explain it? Holy smokes, God was there. And I ask you this morning, have you ever had what you felt in your heart of hearts was an experience of God? Imagine with me this morning, if you can, let's go back a couple thousand years, get out of our modern society, that you are a Jew, that you're living in Palestine. And you hear about a man named Jesus who is teaching and healing in a region around the Sea of Galilee, and you decide that you want to hear him. Is he really sent from God? You don't know. You only know his reputation, and you want to find out for yourself. Curiosity. You're self-employed, maybe a farmer or a fisherman or a shopkeeper. So it'd be no big deal. You can close down the shop. You can not fish for the day or get away from the farm for the afternoon. It might be an inspiring way to spend some time, break up the monotony. But the meeting lasts longer than you expected, and Jesus obviously doesn't understand that it's written in stone that the service starts at 10:30 and it's over at 11:30. And you don't go over like some pastors do sometimes, too often. Yeah, I know my faults. He keeps teaching and healing people long into the afternoon. People are sitting there with their mouths open in awe as his wisdom, as they see the acts of healing And it's a wonderful event. And it's all you had hoped it would be, and even more. However, your stomach is beginning to growl. You had come expecting that you would be here for an hour. So you haven't thought to pack your lunch. Not a brilliant move. Is there a village nearby when you can go out and grab a sandwich? A Wendy's or a McDonald's or something. Get you something to eat. Then you begin to notice that you're not by yourself. There are at least 5,000 men. Then there are women and children in the crowd also that ups the number. So you're not the only one who has failed to pack a lunch. And even if there are a dozen fast food shops on the road going into town, they will have a difficult time feeding so many tired and hungry souls all at once. And you think to yourself, what a frustrating ending to an otherwise wonderful day. Your attitude is beginning to change because now you're hungry. And that's all you can really think about. The teaching doesn't seem so important anymore. Even the healings don't seem quite as important. Then you notice the teacher talking to one of the disciples, and you step up a little closer. You want to hear what they're talking about. The teacher asks, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Good question. At least the teacher is aware of the situation, you think to yourself. Little good it will do, however. All we can do under these circumstances is get him to pronounce the benediction and let everybody go home. He's talked enough anyway. One of the teacher's disciples, a man named Philip, can see how hopeless the situation is, said it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to even have a bite. And you're thinking to yourself, look around, guy. There's not a supermarket around here. We're on top of a mountain. How are you going to get the food up here anyway, even if you have the funds to buy it? Be realistic. Say a benediction and get us out of here. Send us home now. But then another of the teacher's disciples, a man named Andrew, speaks up. You see him nudging a small boy to the front of the line to be near Jesus. He says, here's the boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go to feed so many? And Andrew was probably trying to make the boy feel important. And Andrew was like that because children are important to Jesus. Give the boy some attention and some praise. Besides, it's good that he came prepared. You wish you had done the same, but deep in your heart, by now you're praying, let's wrap this thing up. I'm starving. I want to go home. But the teacher's not ready to go home yet. He says, have the people sit down. Oh no, you think to yourself, what's going on now? I just want to go home. He's going to keep us longer. He's going to keep on talking. And my blood sugar is starting to drop, and I'm going to faint. I'm starting to get ill-willed, irritable. But everyone starts sitting down. So you got to go along with the crowd. Sit down too. Then the teacher does something unbelievable. No, unbelievable doesn't even touch how you can describe what you're beginning to witness. The teacher takes the 5 barley loaves and he looks up to heaven and he prays and then starts passing the bread around to the crowd. Is he crazy? 5,000 men and all these children and all these women in the crowd, and he's going to take 5 loaves and these few fishes? What's he expect to happen? Who is he? Hey, you want to shout? Pass it to me. I could consume those little 5 loaves all by myself. I'm starving to death. You can't feed all these people, at least feed me. But something miraculous is happening. Something that cannot be explained. The more bread that is eaten, the more bread there seems to be. The same thing is happening with the fish. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, and thousands of people are being fed. That's impossible, you think, as you reach out hungrily for your share. It's impossible. Fish and bread do not multiply. This is not the way life works. What's happening here? What's going on? Then the thought grabs your mind. Holy smokes! God is here. Something unique. This is holy ground. I am standing in the presence of God. I'm witnessing something. I'm here to see it. I'm a part of history. And I know that this day will be with me for as long as I shall live. When everyone has eaten their fill, they gather up what is left over, and the teacher instructs that they fill the 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves which are not needed. 12 baskets. And I've said this before. I've always thought 12 baskets. 12 disciples come back full, each one to see, each one to look at. 12. Not 10, not 9, not 15, but 12. Then someone whispers, "Holy smokes! This surely is the prophet that our scriptures have promised us." Someone else murmurs, "This is our long-awaited king." And you can begin that the crowd is beginning to turn into a mob. Not a mob bent on destruction and mayhem, but a mob bent on taking Jesus and making him king. And you're one of them. But then you look around, and the teacher is gone. He's gone. Where did he go? How did he get out of here? Just when you're going to volunteer to lead the insurrection yourself, the teacher is gone. And you pause for a moment and think to yourself a little more soberly. God was here. I have experienced the presence of an almighty God. I've seen it with my own eyes. This is the impact that Jesus Christ had on people. They came to see a simple carpenter. I don't know exactly what he built, but he was a carpenter. Instead, they found themselves in the presence of the one who created the universe. Make no mistake about it, Jesus was more than a wise teacher. We always need wise teachers in our schools, and we need them in Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. We need your teaching abilities. We need your wisdom. We need your willingness. We need you. Every faith has laid claim to wise teachers, and we should listen to them. The Lord knows we need all the wisdom that we can get, all of us. But Jesus was more than a great teacher. He was more than a great physician. We prize people who can heal our physical bodies and help us mentally. And we call them doctor. We give them the proper deference. But he was more than a physician. He was a man who could control the forces of nature. He could calm the storms. He could heal the sick. He could multiply the bread and change water into wine. What can we say in his presence except, "Holy smokes, God is here"? And have you ever experienced God? Many of you can tell me that you have, because I believe that people still experience God today. God is not dead. God has not left us to our own demise. In October 1942, the entire nation, some of you will remember who are old enough, when the words came that Eddie Rickenbacker's B-17 Flying Fortress had run out of gas and had crashed in the Pacific, For 3 awful weeks, Rickenbacker and his 9-member crew barely survived on 3 small rafts out in the Pacific. They battled storms. They ran out of food. Sharks, some 10 feet long, were attacking their 9-foot rubber rafts. When asked how they were able to endure that experience, Rickenbacker's answer was very simple. We prayed. For days they drifted helplessly under the scorching sun. The heat, the hunger, the exhaustion brought Rickenbacker and his young, inexperienced crew to the breaking point. Rickenbacker continued to pray. Were his prayers answered? Well, you decide. When his crew were almost to the end of his rope, a seagull, hundreds of miles out at sea, flew and landed on top of Rickenbacker's head. Reached up and grabbed that seagull. Those men had something to eat. Then they took the intestines of that bird and they had 2 hooks, fish hooks, and used those intestines for bait, and they fished. Then a couple days later, it rained and they got fresh water to drink. And a couple of weeks later, they were rescued. When they were spotted and rescued, Rickenbacker's explanation, we prayed. It's a powerful, true story. The writer Max Lucado, in one of his books, adds a footnote to this story. He tells about James Whitaker, a member of Rickenbacker's crew. James Whitaker was an unbeliever experiencing a plane crash, did not draw him to God. Facing death did not cause him to reconsider his destiny. In fact, his wife said her husband grew irritated when John Bartake would bring out his Bible and read it on a daily basis. It made him angry. But it was the morning after reading the Bible, getting through with it, and then that seagull landed on Rickenbacker's head. He became a believer. That makes sense to me. You're about to starve to death. You're out in the middle of the Pacific, no one to rescue. And a bird flies out of nowhere and lands on your head. And all of a sudden, you've got food. Holy smokes, God is here. The same God who fed the hungry multitudes in 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, the same God who plopped a seagull on Eddie Rickenbacker's head is still alive in the world, still working miracles, still revealing himself to people today. I'm told there's a Methodist minister in Texas, the time he confesses that he was greedy and a confirmed atheist and hateful. He suffered a massive heart attack in Paris and died on a stretcher in the hospital. At that point, he had experienced what we call near-death experience. He saw his body. He knew he had died. He found himself in a dense gray fog-like state and he didn't know what to do, but he knew he couldn't get back to his body. And he knew life was over for him. He heard his name called and he followed the sound until he went to a very dark place and creatures began to pull at him and began to shriek and try to drag him away. They became more insistent and he became more resistant. Suddenly he knew he was going to hell. He despaired, but suddenly he remembered a song from his childhood. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he began to sing that at the name of Jesus. These beings began to scream and shriek and began to turn him loose. And the more he began to sing that song and the more they heard the name of Jesus, the further away that they moved. And then he began to pray. He said, Jesus, I'm sorry. Please help me. And with those words, he saw a pinprick of light and a distance away. And suddenly, he knew that he was in the presence of Jesus, who is now his Savior. He felt warmth and love and joy. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, it was Jesus. He wanted nothing more than to stay there. But Jesus said, you've got to return to earth. When the man said he could not go back and be the person he was before, Jesus assured him, you will not be the man that you were before. And he has preached and made known the powerful name, the name of Jesus, that causes the demons to flee, the name that has power in that name. Now, some of you might be listening to this message this morning with some skepticism. Skepticism allows us to keep Jesus at arm's length. It keeps us from letting go and giving ourselves unreservedly to him. So I close asking you this. Could it have been a coincidence that a woman felt a strange compulsion to visit her ex-husband just at the moment that he was having a heart attack? Could have been. Could it have been a coincidence that a seagull got blown off course and just happened to land on Rickenbacker's head? Anything's possible. Are such things as near-death experiences that this Methodist preacher described just a chemical reaction to the brain when a person is succumbing to death to give us a pleasant experience? If you say so. Can 5,000 men and an unknown number of women and children be fed with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish? You tell me. All I can do is pass on the reports that eyewitnesses have seen with their own eyes, tasted with their own lips, and they wanted to make him king. I hope you want to make him king of your life. Lord, Savior, Controller. I hope you look into the eyes of Jesus today and say something like this. Holy smokes, God is here. God is at Glenshaw Valley. God is in my life. I am experiencing God today. May God bless you. Amen.